Have you been getting anything out of this that we've been covering on Wednesday nights? I tell you, I'm loving this. You know, I don't know if it's as fun for you to hear it as it is for me to teach it. I just enjoy it. And one thing I do appreciate so much, you know, for the Lord leading us to go in this direction, is this just has stirred a lot of things up in my heart, things that I've heard and been taught for years. And, you know, it's always good to go back and refresh yourself on some of these things and get it down in your heart. The Scripture says that we have to be careful that we don't let these things slip. And, you know, because life happens and, you know, we just go through and next thing you know, it's been years since you've looked at some of these things. And so it's valuable to go back and look at it and refresh yourself. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And, of course, this is our scripture that we launch from every week, Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, he says this, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, and here's our purpose, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it, in what? In your faith, with thanksgiving. And so the goal of all of this is for us to be taught the Word of God so that we can become rooted and grounded and established in these things and have it deep in our heart. You know, I love the scripture in Psalm 1 where it says that the man who doesn't listen to, you know, outside voices but follows the counsel of God, that he's like a person that's planted by the rivers of water, that, you know, he'll bear fruit in his season, his roots will grow down deep, and, you know, he'll have a constant source of life as what David described. And so that's what Paul is saying, is that we need to get rooted in the Word of God so that you're immovable from these things. You know, James talks about being double-minded. You know, where if you've ever ridden in a boat on the ocean, it can get pretty crazy sometimes with the wind and the waves are washing you to and fro. And our goal is that when we're walking this life according to the Word of God, we're not tossed around like that. That we're solid, we're rock steady, we're consistent, the Bible says, and that we're immovable by things that come against us in our life. And that's what the Lord is after. So that's what we're wanting to do in these Bible studies on Wednesday night, is to help you become rooted and established in what you believe. You ever asked yourself the question, why do you believe what you believe? You need to know the answer to that. Why do you believe? Well, bottom line is because the Word says it. You know, so you need to know what you believe and you need to know why you believe what you believe. So anyway, that's the end of first message part number one. Well, let's get into the lesson tonight. We're continuing talking about the name of Jesus. And this is so good because, you know, I'm going to touch on a couple of things that we've been covering for the previous couple of weeks. But here's what I want you to get down in your heart. Jesus has done everything He's going to do about the devil already. He has done everything that He's going to do about the devil and all the demons of hell already. It's all been done. The work has been done, and He has already taken the authority away from the enemy, taken the power away from him. He's broken the chains and all of the bondage that the enemy tries to bring into our lives. And so He's done everything that He's going to do about the devil. So what we have to realize is that it's our responsibility to receive what Jesus has done and then for us to operate in it and walk in it and function in it. And what a tragedy it is for born-again, blood-bought, blood-washed Christians to live so far below what Jesus bought and paid for when we have rights and privileges that He paid dearly for. And so that's what God's plan is for us to walk in those. And so, you know, I've been, as I mentioned to you, been reading or to you and giving you thoughts from the book called The Wonderful Name of Jesus from E.W. Kenyon, and then the book by Kenneth Hagin called The Name of Jesus, and been giving you certain comments. And so Brother Kenyon says in his book that God has made this investment. What investment? The investment of the power and everything that He put in the name of Jesus for the benefit of the church. And He's made this deposit on which the church has a right to draw for her every need. You don't do God any favors by thinking you're being humble by not walking in what Jesus paid for. You know, the devil wants you to think, well, you know, you're just getting prideful. You know, like my daddy used to say, you're getting too big for your britches. And so the enemy will try and tell you stuff like that so you won't walk in what your rights and privileges are. But God paid a dear price for us to be able to walk in those things. he goes on to say he's given to him the name, Jesus, the name that has within it the fullness of the Godhead, the wealth of the eternities, and the love of the Father God, and that name is given to us. You and me, you and I, we've been given the right to use that name against our enemies. You know, there's things that we tolerate that we just don't have to tolerate from the enemy. Can I get an amen from somebody? We have the right to use it in our prayers. We have the right to use the name of Jesus in our worship and in our praise because that name has been given unto us. Brother Hagin goes on to say, heaven, earth, and hell recognize all that Jesus did, and all that authority, all the power, all of his achievements are in his name. And that name on our lips will work the same now as it did during Acts chapter 1, 2, and all the way through the end of the book of Acts. It'll work the same for us just like it did for them and just like it did in the ministry of Jesus. And so then we went in and we began to talk about the name of Jesus in our everyday walk. So go over with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, the Gospel of John. I told you on, and I, you know, I'll keep saying this for a little while, but on Wednesday nights we go old school, so I don't put the scriptures for you on the screen right now and all of that, because I want you to see some things in the Bible for yourself, right? And there's Linda trying to kiss up to the teacher again, but yes. Now, I love Linda. I'm just picking on her. Acts chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said this. Now, how do we know it's Jesus? That's why I said John. John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. I was just checking to see if y'all were paying attention. No, anyway, I'm sorry. John chapter 16, verse 23. Now, how do we know this Jesus talking? It's in red. Yeah, it's not hard. Okay. And in that day, Jesus said, what day? The day that we're living in now, the dispensation that we're living in now, you will ask me nothing. Now, why did he say that? Because those 12 guys that went with him everywhere depended on him for everything. And they you know, if they needed something, they went to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, we need this. And so he said, in that day, you're not going to ask me anything. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, I don't know if it means the same to you as it does to me, but the word whatever means whatever. Jesus didn't put any limitations on that. He said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. Now, yeah, it goes within the context of what is in line with the Word of God, but don't limit what you ask God for. You know, one of the things that we hold fast to as a core value in our church is that we're big thinkers, we're faith-filled people, we're risk-takers, and we're not going to insult God by believing and asking too small. You know, I just lately have been stirred in my heart about that, you know, because I think there's some things that we settle for. We don't reach as high as we ought to reach in our faith and believing God. God does not mind. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Go over there real quick. We'll finish what Jesus said here in just a second. Ephesians chapter 3. You don't mind if I be led by the Spirit just a little bit, do you? Okay. See, there's everybody trying to kiss up to the teacher. Now, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul writing, he said something really, really cool. And he, you know, in the Ephesians prayers, I'm going to look it up in the Amplified so I can give it to you from that. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, in the New King James, it says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, I love that verse because it doesn't sound like there's any limitations on it in what Paul said there. Listen to the Amplified. He said, now to him who by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond your highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. I'm going to read that again because I want that to get down on the inside of you. Now to him who by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and to do super abundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. I want to ask you a question. How big can you dream? How big can you think? God can so far exceed that. There is no limitation to what God can do. And I go back to what Jesus said when he was ministering to the people. He said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." How big can you believe? How big can you believe God to move in your life? "Well, Pastor, you know, all I want is just for me and my family to be able to make do." Well, you know, that's selfish thinking, because it's not about you and your family. God wants to bless you and grant the things that he wants to bring to pass in your life and cause it to be so much bigger than you can dream or think about or ask or desire, because it's not about you. It's about you being in a position where you can change somebody else's life. I'm helping somebody right now. See, it's about you having more than just your needs being met and your bills being paid. It's about you being in a position to where you're able to help other people. Because you can't do something for somebody with what you don't have. And so God is telling us, he said, "Listen, I'm daring you to believe big, because I want you to be able to do big in the earth." Not because it's not about you. It's not about us getting a pat on the back and an attaboy and to be able to say, "Well, look what we believed God for." No, it's about us being in a position where we can see somebody else that's desperately in need of God to move in their life, and we're able to say, "Yeah, here, I can help you with that," or you know, we can do that, or you know, I heard about a minister telling a story about he and his wife were sitting in a Wendy's restaurant. Now, don't let this blow your mind, okay? They were sitting in a Wendy's restaurant and sitting at a table. You know how Wendy's are set up. And so they were sitting there, and they were kind of next to a young couple, and they kind of were eavesdropping on their conversation, not intentionally, but just sitting there and listening to this young couple talking. And this young couple had been to meet with a real estate agent and had seen a house that they absolutely loved and they really felt like they wanted and they needed to have. But they were going back and forth on how they were going to be able to come up with the money for the down payment. And they just, you know, were going back and forth. And so this minister was sitting there, and God just moved on his life, or in his heart rather. And he got up and he went over to their table. He said, "I couldn't help but overhearing." And I forget what the sum of money was. It was tens of thousands of dollars. And so he said, "I couldn't help but overhearing what you were talking about." And he said, "God laid it on my heart to give you the money for your down payment and to show you how much he loves you and he cares for you." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that young couple's ever going to forget that? And it's not because of this minister. And if I was to call his name, you'd know who he is. But it's not about him. It's about what God did in their life. And what God was able to do, and God demonstrated himself. And man, I guarantee you, for the rest of their lives, they're going to remember what Jesus did for them. You know, I remember this was several years ago. I was at Target, and, you know, just minding my own business. You know, Mondays typically are a day that I, you know, take off, or part of the day or whatever, as much as I can. And so I was at Target doing my normal weekly grocery shopping and whatnot, and was, you know, just picking up a few odds and ends and going up and down the aisle. You know, it's not very often in an environment like that I hear the Lord speak to me. But as I was going up and down one of the aisles, there was a young couple there. You know, I could tell they were standing there with their buggy. Y'all know what a buggy is, right? Okay. All right. Basket, cart, whatever. And so they, you know, and I could tell they were looking at stuff and thinking, "You know, we can't afford this." And, you know, I could tell that I can't remember if they actually had a child in the cart, but they had child things like diapers and that kind of stuff in the cart. And so, you know, I went kind of by them and went on down a couple of aisles. And the Lord spoke to me. I mean, just as clear as day, I heard it in my heart. "Go back and tell those kids that no matter what they need or what they want, you'll pay for everything that they get. And don't y'all come hunt me down at Target, all right?" Okay? Now, and so, you know, they probably thought I was some kind of weirdo, because I was kind of hovering around them watching, you know, and not watching what they were getting, but, you know, I was just kind of sticking around, and because I wasn't sure how to approach them to tell them this. And so eventually, you know, I came up to them, you know, we were in the aisle, and I came up beside them and I said, "Hey, you know, I know you don't know who I am." And I introduced myself, and, you know, of course I didn't tell them I was a pastor. I don't play the pastor card. And so, I said, "You know, I believe God spoke to my heart and loves you guys and wants to bless you. So he told me to whatever you want to get and whatever you need in this shopping trip today, I'll meet you back at the front and I'll pay for every bit of it." Now, you know, I walked away from that going, "Jesus, do you know what you got me into?" No, I mean, it didn't bother me because I had money. And so, you know, I knew, I mean, we're at Target. We're not at Neiman Marcus. So, you know, it's not going to be huge, but so, you know, I was like, whatever. And so I told him, I said, "I'll just meet you up front at the cashier." And sure enough, after a while, you know, I kind of got my stuff and went around and hung up at the front, and here they come. And, you know, they didn't go and get three buggies and had them loaded and all this kind of stuff. No, they had just had stuff that they needed, and they came up, and with tears in their eyes, they were just so grateful. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is that's the kind of life that God wants you to be able to live. And I'm not special. This minister's not special that I was talking about. It's just being in a place where God has equipped you and blessed you. And it's not all about money and all that either. But it's just about being willing to receive and expand our thinking to think big like God wants us to think. I mean, man, I tell you, it's a lot of fun. And I will tell you this. I believe God was testing me in that, because here's what happened. You know, and again, this is all to God's glory, but within a couple of weeks after that, we had a bowling outing for the church, and it was up in the Cornelius area. And so 2 weeks after that, I was riding down the road, and the transmission went out of my car on I-77. For those of you who have been around the church, you remember this. And so, you know, my car was kaput. And it was up in Cornelius, and so fortunately, you know, all the church folks were there, so I was able to get back home and all this kind of stuff. And so I was, you know, wondering, because this was, you know, my car was a mid-90s model, and there was a shop up there that I knew about, and the guy looked at it, and he said, "You know, it's going to probably be about $3,000 to put this transmission in this thing." And I thought, $3,000? I mean, is the car even worth this? So then, you know, I'm debating what to do and all this kind of stuff. And so after all that happened, you know, and I had forgotten what I had done, what Jesus had told me to do for this couple. And so I was debating what to do. I knew I was going to have to get some transportation and all this kind of stuff. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to have to go get me another car. I didn't really want to go into debt to do it, but, you know, sometimes you got to do what you got to do. And so I, you know, was thinking and looking. And so come to find out, unbeknownst to me, a relative of mine had set aside $25,000 for me. And just so happens that weekend after that happened, matter of fact, the next day after that bowling thing, it was brought to my attention that those funds were available to me, and so I was able to use that and go buy another car. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you a couple things. Number one, think big. Number two, be obedient when God ministers to you and tells you to do something. Don't argue with the Lord. You know, I heard Jerry Savelle talk about and tell a story, and I'm rambling, but I'm rambling by the Lord. Jerry Savelle telling a story about how there was a guy that he knew that needed some help. And so he was out of town, and this was back in the day when he was traveling with Brother Copeland. And so, it was something like $100 or something like that. The Lord told him to give this guy. And he said, "All right, Lord," he said, "when I get back, I'll do all that." And so he gets back into town and him hauls around, and one thing comes up after another. And so he ends up delaying. And so, you know, before he realized it had been a couple of weeks since the Lord had told him to do this. And so the Lord brought it back up to him again. And he said, "You know, I told you 2 weeks ago to go give that guy $100. And he said, "Oh yeah." He said, "Lord, I am so sorry about that." And he said, "You know, forgive me." And the Lord told Brother Jerry, he said, I want you to remember that the next time you urgently need some money. And so, of course, it was, you know, the Lord was testing Jerry and helping him understand some things, but that's why it's so important for us to instantly obey and do what God's telling you to do. So, you know, I'm telling you this because God wants us to think big, and the name of Jesus has no limitations on it. And God's wanting to do some great things in your life, and He's wanting you to use you and me to do things in other people's lives that could be absolutely life-changing for them if we're willing to believe and trust God and step out and take those steps. So anyway, so John chapter 14, let's go back to John 16, John chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus said this, in that day you shall ask me nothing, but most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Now, I pointed out to you, you know, in lessons in the past that these two particular verses, Jesus is specifically talking about prayer to the Father. He's saying, you know, if you will ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. And he said, ask so that your joy may be full. So we can pray in the name of Jesus. And I want to encourage you to do something. Pay attention and don't let in Jesus' name be our cookie cutter close to your prayer. Think about what you're saying. Since we've gotten into this study and been looking at this over the past few weeks, boy, that's jumped out in my thinking. So every time I'm praying, I don't care if I'm praying over my food, and I get to the point where I'm saying, Father, in Jesus' name, I stop and I think about what am I doing. I don't just let it be, you know, something. You know how we say amen? In Jesus' name, amen. And to us, amen means, you know, we'll talk again later. Or I'll catch you on the flip side or, you know, whatever. No, you know, and it's because it becomes so casual to us. But really, the word amen means so be it. So when you end your prayer in Jesus' name, so be it, you have just put a stamp on what you just said I believe that what I just prayed for is going to happen and is mine. And so Jesus said this. He said that you can pray and you can pray in the name of Jesus. Brother Hagin says this, there's a key to prayer without which we can get nowhere. This key will unlock the doors and windows of heaven and grant our every need. This key is the name of Jesus. If you want to get God's attention, speak the name. If you want to get heaven's attention, speak the name. If you want to get angels' attention, speak the name. The Bible says in Psalm that they hearken, the angels hearken to the Word of God. They listen for the Word of God. And the Bible says that Jesus is the Word made flesh. So when we pray, when we speak, and we declare in Jesus' name, heaven has to pay attention. Am I helping anybody? While Jesus was on the earth, the disciples did not use his name in prayer, obviously. It was after he arose from the dead, conquered the host of hell, and was seated at the right hand of the Father that the church could pray in the more excellent name he obtained, that name above every name. So John chapter 14, back up a couple chapters. In John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus said this, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now notice the difference here. Jesus does not mention prayer to the Father at all in this verse. And if you'll remember, the word ask in this verse is different than the word ask in John chapter 16. The word ask here is the Greek word aiateo, and it means demand. Whatever you demand in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Pastor, are you saying that we can boss Jesus around? No. In no way, shape, or form am I saying that. Matter of fact, it's not a matter of making a demand on God at all. What it is you speaking to something to change in that name. Whether it's for healing, whether it's, you know, whatever the situation might be, it's you using your voice and commanding something to change that's in line with God's Word in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, I'll show up and I'll do it. Why? Because the Father's going to get glory out of it. He said that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so we see an example of this in Acts chapter 3. We won't read the entire story, but in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we see the story where Peter and John came out of the temple after a prayer meeting. And it says they saw the guy that was laid at the gate beautiful of the temple every day, and he was begging. And so Peter looked over at him and he said, "Hey, look at us." And he was trying to get the guy's attention. And so the guy thought, well, they're going to give me some money so I can get some food or whatever. And so Peter says, "Look, I don't have silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I give you now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk." And the guy received that. The Bible says he jumped up and walked and began to leap and praise God. And the people saw it. It was a huge miracle that God did. And what I want you to see is notice that Peter and John, and Peter was the one that was actually doing the talking. Notice Peter did not pray to God at all in this situation. He spoke to the man and to his situation. And obviously the man had faith to receive, because, you know, you can't just go around speaking and telling people in the name of Jesus, "I command you to change." Okay, like if somebody's getting on your nerve at work, you can't lean over the cubicle and say, "I speak to you in Jesus' name, you're going to change," because they ain't going to do it. All right, they don't have to do it. So obviously there was something about this man that gave Peter the impression that there was faith there to receive from what he was getting ready to do. So when he spoke to the man, the man acted on it, because the Bible says Peter reached out his hand, and if he reached out his hand, then the guy had to reach his hand up, took hold of Peter, and jumped up. So how could Peter do this? How could this happen? You know, somebody might say, well, why doesn't the name of Jesus do now what it did then? Why doesn't the name perform the same miracles now that it did then? Well, let's find out. Acts chapter 3, in verses 16, we see Peter, you know, they came to him and they said, "Hey, you know, how did you do all this?" And he said, "Don't look on us like we're any big deal." Verse 16, he said this, "And his name," Jesus' name, "through faith in his name, made this man strong whom you see and you know." If you're wanting to know how come things do not happen today that we read about in the book of Acts in the name of Jesus, I can tell you real simple, because we don't believe it. I know that doesn't feel good, and I'm not trying to give you warm fuzzies tonight. I'm trying to enlighten you to the Word. But Peter says right here, it was faith in his name that enabled this man to get healed. The reason we don't see a lot of things happen today is because we don't dare to believe. Now, I'm not insinuating that you go up and down the mall and, you know, embarrass yourself and make a fool of everybody, of every Christian by doing crazy stuff. But I am saying that when God moves on your heart, if there is somebody that's in that situation and Jesus says, "If you'll speak to them, I'll heal them," then speak to them. Because listen, it's no skin off your back. It's the power of the name. You can't, you know, like Brother Hagin used to say, you can't heal a broken wing on a gnat's back. You can't heal anybody. So it's the power that's in the name. So we've got to rely on that. See, faith in Jesus' name is what enabled that to happen. Brother Hagin says this, we need to feed on God's Word along this line until our spirits are so thoroughly educated and faith rises to a higher level in our lives, and then it will be just as natural for us to act on that Word as it was for Peter. Now, you know, I'll say this. One of the reasons that it was easier, if you will, for Peter to be able to do this is because he had just gotten through walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. Okay? But you have something just as equal, and that's the Word of God. Yeah, you might not have walked with Jesus in the flesh like Peter did, but you have the Word of God, and you can get the same thing down on the inside of you that Peter got. Brother Kenyon says this, when we pray in Jesus' name, we're taking the place of the absent Christ. We're using His name, using His authority to carry out His will on the earth. All right, now, somebody might say this, well, you know, if I only had enough faith, then that would happen. Or, you know, maybe this was some kind of special faith that enabled Peter and for these types of things to happen, okay? And I would beg to differ. Brother Kenyon says this, the right to use Jesus' name is a conferred blessing upon the church. I want you to hear this. You have a right to use the name of Jesus. As a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, as a born-again child of God, you have a right to use the name of Jesus. That right belongs to every child of God. And then he gives four reasons. Here's four reasons. You remember one of the three things that I told you about how somebody has a name conferred upon them? They're born into it. You remember that? Okay. They inherit it, or it's by their achievements. Well, let me tell you why you have a right to use the name of Jesus. First of all, you're born into the family. You're born into the family. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you got born again, and the Scripture says you were translated out of the devil's family and put into the family of God. So you have a right to use the name because you're a member of the family. Quit thinking and acting like, you know, you're the stepchild that has to slip in through the screen door in the back. You're not. Come into the front. All right? Here's the second thing. And you understand this. The Bible teaches that there's many baptisms. But because you were baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, not water baptized, but because you were baptized through the new birth, you've been baptized into his name, the Bible says. Okay? You bear the name. You know, I don't understand it, but I believe in the Spirit. If God was to be able to pull back the veil to where we could see into the realm of the Spirit, there's a couple of things that would probably surprise you. The Scripture says that you're marked by the Holy Spirit. If you look in the Greek language, the Scripture, what it actually says is you're scarred by the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is something about you that if we were to see you in the realm of the Spirit, there is a mark on you that says, I am washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to the Most High God. Don't mess with me. Okay? The Scripture says that. He says you have been scarred by the Holy Spirit as a down payment of your redemption. So in the Spirit, and I believe that in the Spirit, if we were able to see that, there's something about you that identifies you as being part of the body of Christ. You bear the name. The third thing is, it was conferred upon us by Jesus himself. We just got through reading the verses that tell us we have the right to use the name. Okay? Power of attorney is when I give him permission to use my name. He can sign papers on my behalf. He can act and make business decisions on my behalf. Jesus has given you power of attorney to act on his behalf. He has. He's granted us power of attorney. So in the court of heaven, you have the right to be able to operate and do certain things in his name. I'll let that one sink in. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians, here's the fourth thing, that you're commissioned as an ambassador to use the name. An ambassador is somebody that's a representative for a nation in a foreign country. Let me help you understand this. As a believer, as a born-again child of God, you're not of this earth. You live here, and I'm not saying you're an alien, but you are, okay? The Bible says we're just pilgrims passing through. Okay, the old-timers used to say that, you know, we're just passing through. But really, it's the truth. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you became part of the family of God, and you're now an ambassador in a foreign country. And that ambassador, what he does is he represents, like, you know, you go to a nation in Europe or whatever, and you go to the U.S. Embassy, the ambassador that's there is a representative of the United States. And here's something that's cool that you may not have ever thought about. But did you know that within the confines of that embassy, no matter how big it is or how small it is a sovereign representation of the United States? Everything that is true in the United States within that confine of that embassy is true there. All the rights and privileges that you have as an American citizen in the United States, if you go to that country and you go to the embassy or the consulate, you have all the same rights right there. It's as though it's a little piece of the United States stuck right in the middle of that nation. I want you to know something, that as a citizen of heaven, because you are born again, washed in the blood. You belong to the Most High God, that you are an ambassador, and wherever you are is a sovereign piece of heaven wherever you happen to be functioning. Kenyon says this, I cannot see where we need to have any special faith to use the name of Jesus because it's legally ours. He goes on to say, if I had $1,000 in the bank, and you have to understand when he wrote this back in the 30s, in the 1930s, $1,000 was a lot of money. He says this, that, well, it is now too. He says, if I had $1,000 in the bank, he said, it would not require any conscious act of faith on my part to write a check for $100. You know, if you got money sitting in the bank, do you sweat, you know, having to sit down and write a check for 20 bucks? Does that require any big faith? No. You know why? Because you know there's plenty there to cover it. See, I think sometimes, and let's talk about this faith thing for just a minute. I think sometimes we struggle with our faith unnecessarily. You know, we get all uptight. Do I have enough faith? You know, can I believe God for this? Well, you know, I'll say this to you. Your faith works and functions much like a muscle. Now, you know, I'm not going to be able to go into an environment where guys who have been working out all their lives and are these big muscle heads and pick up, you know, and bench press 300 or 400 pounds, I'm not going to be able to do that. You know why? Because I haven't been doing it and I haven't worked my way up to that. So, you know, can you use your faith for certain things? Maybe, maybe not. Here, let me give you an example. You know, when I started out in ministry, you know, some 30 some odd years ago, you know, I didn't have faith to believe God for $250,000 or whatever. But on through the years, believing God for $5 here, $10 here, a pair of socks here, a car here, whatever, my faith has grown to the point now where, you know, believing God for large amounts of money is not a big stretch for me. And what I'm saying to you is you can get there too, all right? And so I want you to understand that using the name of Jesus because it's not dependent on anything you can do anyway is not hard to believe for. Does that make sense to you? Again, because it's not your power that's back in the name. It's God's power, all right? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. If I told you that it was a commandment to believe the name of Jesus, would that make it different for you? If I told you that it was a commandment, not a suggestion, that we believe and stand on the name of Jesus, would that make it easier for you? Well, let me help you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. John, the apostle, now again, keep in mind, this is one of the guys that walked with Jesus every day. Okay, he was in the upper room when he heard Jesus do John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. He was there. John says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. He said this, and this is his order, his command, his injunction, that we should believe in, put our faith in, and trust in, and adhere to and rely on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and that we should love one another just as he commanded us. It is a commandment for us to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Now somebody says, well, that means salvation. No, he's writing to Christians. These people are already saved. So he's telling them, hey guys, Jesus gave us a commandment that we're supposed to believe in his name. It's not up for negotiation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John said this, I write this to you who believe in, adhere to, trust in, rely on the name of the Son of God in the peculiar services and blessings conferred by him on men so that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life. All right? Believing in Jesus' name is not hard to do. We have made it hard. It's probably one of the easiest things you'll ever do. Because again, it's not up to you to make it come to pass. Now, go over with me to Romans chapter 5. Did you come tonight maybe wanting to get a little happy about something you see in the Bible? Oh, I guess not. Okay, well then we'll skip all that. We'll pray and we'll go home. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, familiar verse. I'm going to read to you out of the King James, and then I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified. The King James says this, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness." Stop right there. Anybody in here received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness? Okay, let me rephrase my question. Anybody in here a Christian? Okay. Anybody in here receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? All right. Then you have received the abundance of grace through the gift and the gift of righteousness. Notice what it says, that those, you all just raise your hands, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace and the free gift of righteousness reign," now get this, hold on, "reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." And for those of you who are picky, queens too. Okay? What I want you to see is that through Jesus' name, you and I can reign in this life. All right? What are we to reign over? To reign over each other? No. We're to reign over circumstances, sickness, disease, poverty, sin, hatred, everything that is of the devil. We're to reign over it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, through in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Listen to the message. God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. Aren't you glad? You don't have to live in dark dungeons and dead-end alleys. Jesus has redeemed you. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son He loves so much. Instead of Satan reigning over us, we are to reign over him. All right. Now, as I begin to wrap this up, I'm gonna read something to you because I want to stir your heart. As I was studying this, this really, really resonated in my heart. And I want you to listen to this, and I want you to just open your thinking just a little bit. Open your heart and just be prepared. Brother Kenyon says this, "In the beginning, man's spirit was the dominant force in the world. When man sinned, his mind became dominant. Sin dethroned the spirit and crowned the intellect. But grace is restoring to the spirit to its place of dominion. And when man comes to recognize the dominance of the spirit, he will live in the realm of the supernatural without effort." I don't know if you're aware or, you know, you'd almost, in the church world, almost have to be like an ostrich with your head in the sand. Has anybody noticed how God in the body of Christ right now is moving and teaching people, bringing people over to the grace of God? I mean, raised up pastors like Joseph Prince and Pastor Dollar, other ministers that are preaching heavily the grace of God. Here's why. Because grace is restoring the spirit of man, the born-again spirit of man, to the place of dominion that God created for it to be. See, as long as the enemy can keep us in religious bondage, we'll never be able to dominate and the powers of darkness and do what Jesus wants us to do. No longer will faith be a struggle and fight, but an unconscious living in the realm of God. God's plan is for us to live in the supernatural and it be so natural for us. The spiritual realm is man's normal home, Kenya goes on to say. It places him where communion with God is a normal experience, where faith in the miraculous, miracle-working God is unconscious, where he will exercise the highest type of faith and yet be unconscious of having exercised faith as he is when he writes a check. It becomes so natural to us. Kenyon wrote this again in the early part of the 20th century. He said there's a day coming Folks, I believe with all of my heart we're living in that day right now. It is no accident. I will say this. I can't tell you everything that the Lord told me, but I will tell you this. What I'm teaching you and have been teaching you over these last few months, I'm teaching you by direction of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, I mean, the Lord told me point blank what He wanted me to communicate to His people, and before I had even gotten and saw this right here. So I know what is happening and what God is doing, He's doing in us because He has a great purpose for it. Brother Hagin says this, the church's problem has been that we lived beneath our privileges so long we think that that is normal Christianity. None of it is, not if it's abnormal. It's abnormal Christianity. In other words, living below that is supposed to be abnormal to us. The whole church, the Pentecostal church, the full gospel church, the charismatic church, everybody included, is living in a babyhood stage, he says. Now, he wrote this in 1979, right around in there. He said, we're trying to have faith. We're trying to believe. But thanks to God, some are coming to see the light of God's Word. He says this, I am more convinced today than I was yesterday that in these last days there's going to arise a company of believers who will see and know their authority, their rights, and their privileges in Christ. They will know that the name of Jesus belongs to them. They'll take up that name and start using it as unconsciously as if they were to take their car keys, unlock their car door, and put them in the ignition and start their car. How many of you really have to think about that anymore? I don't. No, it's so natural to me. I mean, it's just habit. See, Jesus is wanting us to get in the place where we function this way, and it's so natural to us that we don't even have to consciously think about it anymore. There's coming the knowledge of what has been revealed all the while in the Word of God, but we failed to see because we tried to comprehend it with our human reasoning. Go over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm wrapping up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is my second closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul wrote and he said this, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now I want you to understand something. He did not say the unborn again person, the person who is not a Christian. He said the natural man. And what's a shame is there are a lot of Christians who are born again children of God who are living too much in the natural. Okay? He says they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You and I have got to get the revelation of God's Word in our heart and in our spirit. Look at me. Your natural mind is never going to be fully able to understand what's the big deal with the name of Jesus. Your natural mind's never going to be able to understand how you can speak to a mountain and the mountain be removed. Your natural mind is never going to be able to understand how you can lay hands on the sick and Jesus said they will recover. He didn't say they might. He said it's a toss-up. No, he said they will recover. Your natural mind's never going to be able to understand that because it's spiritually discerned, Paul said. The church will never see these things unless they're preached or taught, but it will come little by little. And when it comes in its fullness and we grow out of the babyhood stage of Christianity, that we realize our rights and privileges and the authority and power in the name and rise up to use that name, it will be said of us as it was the early disciples. And I want you to see this in the Bible for yourself. Go over to Acts chapter 17. Because this is what we're coming into. Acts chapter 17. This is during a time when some folks were being persecuted. And it said in verse 6, well, let me back up verse 5. When the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, verse 6, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. I believe there's going to be some people in Spring Hill Church that it's going to be said of us that was said of these folks, that they've turned the world upside down and they've come to Charlotte too. And I want to get us to the place where we're understanding who we are in Christ, the rights and the privileges that we have in Christ as children of God, washed in His blood, forgiven, covered by His grace, and able to walk in the power of the Most High God through Jesus' name. I promise you, they're going to say, not so we can say, yay us, but so that we can say, yay Jesus, but it's going to be a situation where they're going to say, they're turning this city upside down. Can I get an amen from somebody? That's what's happening. And I believe we're living in that day and that hour now. I know that I heard from heaven as far as what we need to be talking about in this Bible study and what we need to be talking about on Sunday mornings. And so I know that it's all for something that God is bringing us to and what God will accomplish. And so just stand in faith, just trust God and say, God, thank you for working out your plan. And you know, just be believing God for yourself. Like, you know, be praying those prayers out of Ephesians 1 and 3. And you know, that God would open the eyes of your understanding, that you would be able to see these things and it would become revelation to you and become as natural to you as God wants it to be. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, I pray that what we've talked about will resonate in each and every one of our hearts. Father, I believe you have great things in store for each and every one of us. And I believe, Father, that the purpose that you have for these people is beyond what even their wildest imaginations can see or dream. And Lord, I believe right now that we're growing and we're becoming who you want us to be. Jesus, expand us, grow us, mature us. Help us to become the people that you want us to be. And Jesus, we thank you for just all that you're doing, not only in us, but Lord, helping us to be in a place where we can see people's lives changed. Jesus, it's not about us getting attention, it's about you getting attention. And it's about people coming to you to receive you as their Savior. It's about, Father, people with sick bodies being healed. It's about little children who have deformed bodies being recovered, restored, and made whole. Father, it's about people being set free from bondages that the enemy has held them in and being able to walk in newness of life. Father, thank you for that. I praise you for it. Father, I thank you that as we leave here tonight, I just thank you that your presence, your anointing goes with us. And that, Father, I thank you that you're going to keep every single one of these folks safe. You're going to protect them. The angels are encamped round about them. And Lord, we just believe you for great things. Father, thank you for being so good to us and all that you've done for the Lord, through the Lord Jesus for us. And it's in his holy name we pray. Amen and amen.